Colossians chapter 4, beginning at verse 2. This is God's holy word. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly, as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. May God add his blessing to the proclamation of his word. Friends, I've always been intrigued by the fact that it's not unusual in our world for things which can, on the one hand, be so useful and beneficial to be at the same time things that can be so dangerous. And isn't that true of such basic things in life, such as fire and water? Both can be used by man, both can help man, both can give a blessing to man and be a comfort to people, but both can also hurt and harm and even kill. And so we can enjoy a warm fire or a wave pool on the one hand, and then on the other hand, fear things like floods or house fires. Something that at the one and the same can be helpful and beneficial and beautiful can be something also very potentially dangerous and harmful. And surely into that kind of category, we must put another part of life: the words which we speak. The words that come out of our mouths. The Bible tells us, and our own experience confirms to us, that what we say can hurt or heal. There can be harm and there can be blessing. The Bible tells us that in the effect that our words have on others, our words can either build other people up or they can tear other people down. The words that you speak. And so in this section of Colossians, Paul, after teaching how Christians are to walk the Christian life in this world as we encounter and as we rub shoulders with those outside the church, the Apostle Paul then focuses in verse 6, on what I think is the most important aspect of our interactions with other people. And I think it's the most important because this is what Paul focuses on. He speaks of our life in general. Be wise in the way you walk around toward outsiders. Be wise in your life in general. And that's verse 5. And then in verse 6, what does he focus on? How Christians speak. The words that come out of our mouths. In some ways, verse 6 is parallel to verse 3. In verse 3, Paul prayed that a door would be opened for his message, for his words, literally. And it's the same word that Paul uses here in verse 6. Let your words be such and such. So Paul has prayed for his words. He's asked for prayer for his words. And now he's saying to the church, to the people of God, it's not just preachers who have words. You have words too. And they're important. And this is how you are to think about them. We all don't preach, but we all speak. We all talk to people. And even if we don't speak, that's the communication that we're choosing. And this is what Paul is focusing in on. How we relate in this way to other people. And this morning, the Holy Spirit is bringing to our minds and to our lives as the children of God the subject of how we speak to those around us, especially those who are not Christians. I think what Paul is going to say obviously has importance for everything that we say, but he's saying it here in the context of how we relate, especially to those on the outside. Why does Paul focus on this part of our lives? I think it's always helpful as we think about the words that we speak to remember the bigger biblical picture when it comes to our speech. John. There's a time to speak, Tobias. And there's a time. I don't mean to put you on the spot, John. But you know, this is life. This is the family. We have that in our own families and family worship. But this is what we're talking about, Tobias. Quick to listen. Right? Big picture is what we're talking about here. Okay? About our language, about our words. The first thing that I think the Bible impresses upon us and that we should remember is the privilege of speech. The privilege of being able to speak. The Bible tells us man was created in God's image. And I think one of the highlights of that is the blessing that we have of communication. We see it right away as man is created in the garden. What does God begin to do? He begins to speak to the man. God created man with the ability to communicate. A creature being able to communicate with the living God through the medium of words. Now we know that other creatures communicate. Sometimes in amazing ways. And that's part of God's creation too, and we ought not to neglect that or diminish it. But man is surely in a class by himself in his ability to communicate. Birds don't write books. Dogs don't deliver Gettysburg addresses. Man has a special ability to communicate. Scientists, I think, show that they know that man has a unique gift, because so often people, even atheistic scientists, are trying to teach animals to communicate. Trying to get them so that they can speak with us and we can interact with them. Whether it's with chimpanzees and sign language or computer programs trying to decipher whale song or whatever it is, man shows his greater capacity for communication by trying to elevate the communication of other creatures. We wish sometimes animals could communicate as we do. And that shows in itself the great privilege we have in being able to speak. We always ought to remember the privilege of speech. The blessing it is that God has given you a mind connected to a mouth that is able to speak intelligible words. It's a great blessing. Secondly, we are to remember the Bible encourages us the power of speech or the power of words. You've heard the saying, the pen is mightier than the sword. That's saying words are powerful. People have always recognized their tremendous power that there is in words and in that kind of communication. Dara's reading a book about China, a lady's experience in China. The book is banned in China. Why? Because they know the power of it. They know the power, potentially, of what this woman is saying. The Bible bears out the power of words. James chapter 3, many of you know it, is a classic passage. The small rudder that can steer a great ship. And so our lives are driven along by those little things we call words. There's a positive power to words. Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. More precious than gold and silver, potentially, are beautiful words, apt words, wise words. But there's also a negative power in words. Martin Luther once said, the greatest mischief which has been inflicted on Christianity has not arisen from tyrants with persecutions, murders, pride against the word, but from that little piece of flesh which abides between the jaws. It is that which inflicts the greatest injury upon the kingdom of God. The negative, destructive, harmful power of words. And in James chapter 3, this is what James seems to focus on as he deals with the power of words. When he deals with things like bits and rudders and sparks and fire, predominantly James is speaking a warning about the destructive power of words. As a small spark can set a whole forest on fire, so words can set lives on fire. Proverbs 18:21 summarizes the power of words when God says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Encouraging, positive, but realistic, real. The tongue has the power of life and death. So we have the privilege of speech, the power of speech, but I think the Bible also presents to us the place of speech. We've all heard sayings like, actions speak louder than words. And there's a truth to that. We've heard the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And there's truth to that. And yet, over and above those truths in their place, the Bible is clear that God has ordained that words have a special place in His economy. He places a special emphasis on words. In John chapter 1, in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. That's the way John describes Jesus. It's the great and perfect revelation of the living God. He is the Word of God. God places a special emphasis on that. Paul commanded Timothy. And as Paul writes to Timothy, not only for Timothy's sake in that generation, but as Paul is writing the pastoral letters to Timothy and Titus, he is setting the course for the life of the church in every generation until Jesus comes again. When Paul writes to Timothy, he's writing to Timothy, and he's writing to Timothy as the prototypical pastor for the New Covenant Church. Timothy and Titus and the instructions there set the agenda and the course for the church until Jesus comes again, and the church then in our day. And what does Paul command Timothy in 1 Timothy 4? Preach the word. Preach the word. God places a special emphasis and puts the word and words, his words especially, in the primary place. And we just have to think of what God has given us here in the Bible. God the Holy Spirit didn't have the prophets and the apostles paint pictures. He didn't have them compose symphonies. As beautiful as those things may be, but he had them write the Holy Scriptures. as the foundation for the church. You see the special place that God has placed upon words, and His Word especially. And so the privilege, the power, and the place of words that the Scripture presents to us should have every Christian's attention as we come to the words in Colossians 4, chapter 6, about your words. This is important stuff. This is central, crucial, significant to God, the words that you speak. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice first, whatever Paul is about to describe in terms of the way we speak, it is to be the constant character and quality of our speech. Let your conversation be always what he is about to say. Always. Not always talking, but whenever you open your mouth, whenever we speak, this text should govern your words. Always, Paul says. And so this is important for us to recall what God is going to say to us now about the words that we speak ought always to apply. Not just when other people are watching. So not just the way that we speak to people when we're in church or something like that. Always. Not just whenever we feel like it. Someone wakes up in the morning, don't talk to me in the morning until I've had my coffee. Paul doesn't say, let your conversation after your coffee be such and such. Always. However we feel is not a justification for not speaking the way God wants us to speak. Always. And not just when we think the other person deserves it, deserves to be spoken to well. No, Paul says, always. Always. Well, always what? Two main descriptions that Paul leaves us with here to govern your speech. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. Full of grace, seasoned with salt. Full of grace. Well, what does that mean? The word grace is used in different ways in the Bible. What Paul may be saying here, and he may be including all three, which is not unlikely. First of all, it may be referring to speech that is simply gracious, we would say. Full of grace, gracious. Speech that is polite, kind, gentle, respectful. That describes gracious speech. I know people who aren't Christians can be polite. But people who are Christians must be polite. Let your words be full of grace. Let them be gracious. Polite, courteous language. You know, just, I was thinking about this, and it's been my experience more and more. Just being a polite young man or woman in our culture is beginning to be a novelty. More and more, people grunt. You say something, that's the response we get. That's not full of grace. Less and less are elders in our society respected and honored and spoken to with respect and honor. Yes, Mr. So-and-so. No, Mrs. So-and-so. Yes, sir. No, ma'am. You know, just being polite, young people, Christian young people here, just being polite, you're going to stand apart more and more in this world. Now, I could preach that in a very utilitarian way. Employers, when you go to a job interview, are going to notice that. That's a polite young man. Boy, did you hear the way that young lady spoke to us? You're going to get jobs. You're going to stand out just by that. But that's not just why we do it. We do it because God wants us to do it. Let it be a door for the gospel. That you're standing apart in this world in the way that you speak, and someone may begin to talk to you more and ask you questions. Let it be a door to the gospel. But it's simply what Paul says here. Let your grace, let your speech, let your words be full of grace. Let them be gracious. Peter says the same thing. In your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Especially in our witnessing and in our evangelism. Our words and the way we speak ought to adorn the gospel. And so we speak to people with gentleness and respect, full of grace. The word gracious can also mean thankful. The Greek word for grace is used in some places in the Bible to speak of thanks and gratitude. It's like when we pray before meals to say thank you for our food. Sometimes we call that saying grace. Right? Grace can mean gratitude and thanksgiving. Paul says, let your words be full of grace. He may be saying, let them be full of gratitude. Our mouths can be so easily filled with criticisms and grumbling and discontent. And the world will pick up on that. Grumbling Christians, discontent Christians, the world picks up on that and they begin to think, what kind of father do those children have? Who speak like that, who aren't thankful. Let your words be full of grace. But in the third case, perhaps what Paul is saying here is, let your words, let your speech, your conversation be filled with the grace of God in Christ. Gospel speech. Let it be filled with the grace of God that's revealed in Scripture. You know, friends, atheists, Muslims, Jews, can all be kind, can all do kind things to people around them. But only Christians will tell other people about the grace and kindness of God in Jesus Christ. The God who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Only a Christian is going to say those things. Anyone else can help someone change a flat tire. I'm not saying you don't help someone change a flat tire. But no one else is going to say to someone that you've helped change the flat tire, God so loved the world. Let your conversation be filled with the grace of God in Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 1, we read that when Saul was persecuting the church, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And in verse 4, we read, those who had been scattered. So we understand it's not the leadership, not the apostles. They stayed. But those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. They evangelized, the text says. You know, sometimes in the history of the church, the privilege of evangelism has been limited to those who ordained to preach. It's been limited to ministers of the gospel or ordained missionaries. And people have said, only ordained men should speak to other people about Jesus. Thomas Boston, who's very profitable to read in many ways, wrote a book, The Art of Man Fishing. It's a wonderful book about evangelism. But he was of the opinion that only ministers should speak to other people about Jesus. He's wrong. Acts chapter 8, verse 4. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Set apart Christ as Lord in your heart and always be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within you. Full of the gospel of God's grace in Jesus Christ. So gracious speech. Polite, reverent, respectful, gentle, thankful, gospel, full of grace. But also, Paul says, seasoned with salt. That may be a little bit harder for us to grasp what Paul is saying because it's not as direct. It's more of an image. It's more of a picture. Seasoned with salt. What is he talking about, boys and girls? Let your words be salted. We salt our food. How do we salt our speech? What is Paul saying? Well, in ancient times, salt was sometimes used as a figure of speech for certain kinds of speech. It was the way that people thought about language. They said that salty speech is a way of describing language. Well, you know that salt does certain things to food. And those results should be what God's grace does to our words and what he does with our words when we speak. I think two main thoughts apply here. Let your words be seasoned with salt. First, salt is a preservative. Salt is a preservative. As one writer said, salt banishes rot. It preserves food before the days of refrigerators. Right? You salted things. It preserved them so that they would last. It kept things from being rotten. Kept them from being spoiled. And you know, boys and girls, rotten food is horrible. I don't know if you've ever even experienced something that might have been food that's now rotten. Maybe it's something that you found in that Tupperware container in the back of the fridge when you were looking for something else and you open it up. You know what I'm talking about. I read a comment just this past week in a magazine, some quip saying, red meat is not bad for you. Now, red and green meat, that's bad for you, right? Rotten food, it's not good. If it's not been your experience, imagine the stench, how unappetizing, how potentially harmful food is that has gone rotten. More and more, it seems, making the news, aren't they? Problems with a food supply in Canada or in the West when, you know, some bacteria here has gotten into the food, or listeria this or botulism that, you know? It's unappetizing, it stinks, and it's potentially harmful when food goes rotten. Now, with that in your mind, Paul wants you to think not of what goes into your mouth, but what comes out. Not what goes into your mouth, not rotten food potentially, but rotten words. And so he says, let your words be seasoned with salt. Jesus said, what goes into a man's mouth does not make him unclean, but what comes out of his mouth, that's what makes him unclean. Surely we know this is what Paul had in mind in Ephesians 4:29, which is a parallel passage. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Let it be seasoned with salt. The word unwholesome there in Ephesians 4:29 means worthless, bad, or rotten. You see what Paul is saying? Salt is a preservative. Salt gets rid of rot. Well, what's coming out of your mouth is what God wants you to think. No unwholesome talk. Nothing rotten. Nothing tainted. Nothing that stinks of a stench of immorality or inappropriateness. I don't know how much need to to apply this here or there, but you know, it applies to how we speak about others, how we speak about our husbands and wives, the jokes that we tell. That's often where it comes out. Let your speech be preserved, kept from being rotten, the stench of rottenness and unwholesomeness. That's what James says. Can salt and bitter water, bit of a change of the metaphor there, but what's coming out of your mouth on Sunday here, and how does that compare with what comes out of your mouth Monday at work or at school? Salt is a preservative, but salt also, we know, makes food simply taste better. Salt makes food taste better. It is not only a preservative, it gives pizzazz. It makes something which is bland more palatable. And Paul says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Christians of all people should strive to speak well. To speak in ways that are not only true, but also beautiful and interesting. That's hard work. It's hard work, and if it's your second language, it's doubly hard work. Isn't it? It's hard to speak well. But you know, the younger you start, the better off it is. The younger you learn, the better. Not just to give in to just saying whatever comes out of your mouth, but to really pray and work that God would help you to speak in a way that is beautiful, that's attractive, that adorns the gospel. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 10, this is what we read of the man who wrote Ecclesiastes. He's called in Hebrew Koheleth, or sometimes the teacher, the preacher. Ecclesiastes 12, 10, the teacher searched to find just the right words. And what he wrote was upright and true. It's an effort. It's something that takes practice. But we all can improve. We may not all become eloquent. And I don't talk about eloquence in the world's eyes or eloquence in terms of rhetoric. Paul despises and renounces that. But beautiful, attractive, interesting speech adorns the gospel. And we ought to strive for it. We ought to love words as Christians. And strive to learn new words and to find the right words. In Ecclesiastes 12, when it says the preacher sought to find acceptable words, the Hebrew there has the sense of delight. Delightful words. And this surely should be true, especially when we speak about Christ, when we speak about our Savior. He is not a bland Savior. He is not a bland Savior. He's beautiful. He's attractive. It's interesting. Our language should match who he is. I was helped by reading what John Piper had to say about developing this kind of attractive speech. Listen what he said. How can you develop the ability to speak about Christ so that there is an appetizing flavor to it? How do you learn to talk about Christ in a way that makes people's mouth water? I think the answer is simply to spend time every day reminding yourself from Scripture why the gospel tastes so good to you. Some of us who have been Christians for a long time begin to neglect the crucial business of enjoying Christ. Then an opportunity comes along to commend him to someone and we realize that all the reasons he is wonderful have been neglected and the keenness of our own taste buds has grown very dull. It is hard to salt your speech with the deliciousness of Jesus when you haven't been enjoying the taste yourself. So the wonderful thing about Paul's advice here is that the best way to prepare to be an advertisement for the satisfying taste of Jesus is to enjoy him yourself. Every day we should go to the Bible and look for reasons why knowing Christ is the greatest thing in the world. And when we get up off our knees with our hearts happy in him, we will be in the best position to make our speech appetizing for Christ. Well, and so, beloved, we see that our speech is to be gracious, seasoned gospel speech. And Paul ends by saying why this should be so. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So what Peter says, we've already mentioned it, be ready to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15. What Paul has in mind here is not so much the active preaching of ministers and missionaries, but the response to everyday life. Verse 5 that we considered last time, the way that we live as believers, God will use that to open doors of opportunity for you to speak about him. The answering of a life lived for Christ, when people begin to question that. But what struck me about the last part of verse 6 here is not the answering so much as the individuality of Paul's words. He says how to answer everyone. In fact, in Greek, Paul uses two words here. Literally, he would say how to answer one, each one. It's a very strong stress on the individuality of the communication that's being given, the response, the answer. Some English versions, the American Standard Version, how ye ought to answer each one, make it more clear, the New American Standard, how you should respond to each person. The individuality of it is striking. You know, there's not just one way to answer people. You can't just look up even in the scriptures and say, okay, here's my answer. No matter who I meet, that's what I'm going to say to them. That's not wise. It's not going to be the most helpful. In fact, Proverbs says, two seemingly contradictory verses back to back, answer a fool according to his folly, or he'll be wise in his own eyes. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, or you will be like him. We have to be wise in how we answer individually. Sometimes we may be looking for a formula or a program, a preset way of witnessing to people about Jesus. Now, sometimes those things can be helpful. It can help us train our minds and help us to get from A to B in our gospel presentation, to provide order and completeness and direction to what we say. But beyond all the programs and formulas and what sometimes can come across as canned approaches to the gospel, the people that you meet are all individuals. Many truths, I know, apply to everyone, no matter who you are. That's wonderful. That's the confidence that we have in Scripture. But people still have unique backgrounds, circumstances, personalities, and that needs to be remembered and taken into account. As parents, we don't treat, though we're in one family, we don't treat all our children exactly the same, do you? You don't. They're different. And what you would say to one at one time, you would say something different or say it in a different way to another child. They're individuals. We need to take time to know the people that we're speaking to, each one, one at a time. I think this is tremendously liberating when I think about speaking to people about Christ. For me, when I think about Paul's stress here about the individuality of it, it takes for me away some of the pressure that there's one way to witness, and if I don't get it right, I've blown it. Well, everyone's different. We need to pray that God would give us wisdom as we're speaking. We just need the time to talk to people. Just start talking to them. Start asking them questions. Listen to what's going on in their life, who they are, where they came from, why they think the way they do, why they have the objections that they have. Otherwise, we may be prescribing the wrong medicine for the patient. And we may jump right on and say, oh, you say, well, I know why you're saying this. Is da, 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 da. Maybe that's your experience, but it hasn't been theirs. And you miss it. You miss the opportunity. Just talk to people. Be quick to listen. Slow to speak. I can do that. I can listen. Doesn't that help? I find it helpful. As I think about speaking to people, my first priority is just going to be listen. Just listen to people. See what they have to say. Ask, listen, and understand before you speak. Pray that you'd speak at the right time, but listen. Be quick to listen, slow to speak. Well, this is how our conversation ought always to be. James says, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never in fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. You know, after working through a verse like that, our greatest need, isn't it, is forgiveness. That's what Isaiah was impressed upon when he saw the holiness of God. He focuses in on one area. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. It was his speech. It was the speech of people, the words, the communication that Isaiah saw as especially sinful. But there God gave Isaiah the gospel, didn't he? One of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from where? From the altar. A picture of sacrifice for sin. And with it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away. Your sin is atoned for. Isaiah saw the glory of Jesus Christ in Isaiah 6. And the glory of forgiveness, even the tremendous forgiveness that we need for how we speak. Jesus says something very striking and sobering in Matthew 5. We'll be held accountable for every word we speak. Every idle word will be brought into judgment. But there's forgiveness. And it comes in Christ. The one who spoke as no one ever spoke, the crowd said. The guards who were sent to apprehend him came back and said, where is he? Well, we didn't get him. Why not? No one ever talked like he talked. It was amazing. It was true. It was beautiful. It was authoritative. He was the perfect Word of God. And he died on the cross for those whose words were so unlike his. We need forgiveness and we need help. After having been forgiven, we need help. We need help every day to speak the way that we ought to speak. To our loved ones, to fellow Christians, and especially to the world, we should pray along with the psalmist in Psalm 141, verse 3. Set a guard over my mouth, O Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips.